Good afternoon. My name is Lucky Young, one of the pastors here. Thanks to Pastor Joe for leading us in service. And so for those with us for the last few months, notice we'll be going through the book of Daniel. And we just completed that. So now we'll be going through a topical series. And the topic will be how to evangelize. Okay, so allow me to open us in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of opening up your word. The privilege of reading it and the granting of understanding through your Holy Spirit. And so may you transform us as we listen to your word, as you also listen to your grace and your love for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember the time when my father was passing away. See, he had been in and out of hospitals for about 6 months. And one evening, my wife and I paid him a visit, and we could see him getting weaker and weaker. At that time, he wasn't yet a believer. But I still could not bring myself to ask him if he'd like to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. See, I was debating in my mind. I was telling myself, no, is it the right time? Do I have the right words? What to say? And plus, he's hard of hearing. How do I communicate to him, right? And to be real honest, the truth is, I was afraid. These were all just simple excuses. I was afraid that he'll reject the gospel again. I was afraid of hearing him telling me to quit my job as a pastor and stop wasting my life. And I'm also afraid of that awkward silence, you know, after he rejected the sermon and rejected the gospel and both the messenger and the message. It's tough. But the strange thing is, I reflected, I could be fearless on stage in church to preach the gospel, or at weddings outside church where I could officiate the weddings and preach the gospel. But yet, here I was, standing next to my father, trembling. And of course, God gave me a helper. So my wife looked at his sorrowful state, and then she looked at me saying, there's really not much time, you know. So I plucked up my courage, took a pen, and started writing on a piece of paper words for my dad to read. But my heart was beating very fast. So it is observed that in modern churches like us here, that new believers are some of the most effective evangelists because they're so won over by the love of God, the first time they hear the good news, that they can't stop sharing with others. But somehow, as Christians spend more time in church as they grow older, they are less fervent about evangelism. You see, it's not that they are less active in church. No, they're serving in church very hard and they spend all the free time in church. It's not that they know less than before, right? I mean, all the years of the sermons and the Bible studies. And so there's no excuse not to, nothing to share. But yet, they don't share. And the more they know and the less they share, the more guilty they feel. And I give a variety of reasons why Christians don't evangelize as they grow older. But today I want to focus on one of the top reasons, and that is the fear of evangelism. And how I will be sharing is coming from the word of God from John chapter 15, or how it helped me deal with some of my fears. And of course, being a sinner saved by grace, I'm still a work in progress. So I'm still not perfect, but I hope some of the sharing will help you. And so I titled today's sermon as The Diary of a Wimpy Pastor. I can turn that off, yes. And so one of the key passages that helped me to grow to overcome my fear of evangelism is John 15. And what's the context of John 15? It's part of Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples. You see, before he left to go to the cross to die for them, he knew they'll be troubled. So he told them, don't be troubled in your hearts. I'll be going to where you can't go. And then in chapter 15, he reaches point in this discourse, and this is what they call the "So I send you out" discourse. See, and here he laid down the principles for doing his mission as he sends them out to testify about him. So let's take a quick look at the passage. See, in verse 1, Jesus said that he was the true vine and God the Father was the vine dresser or the gardener. And so this imagery is taken from the Old Testament where the vine is a plant which represented Israel. So how do we know? It's like in the porch of Israel's old temple, when you walk in, there should be a golden vine to remind them who they are. And in Psalm 80 specifically, Israel was referred to as the vine that was taken out of Egypt. And God is being the vine dresser, the gardener. What does he want? He wants fruit. He wants to harvest fruit from this vine. So we ask, what kind of fruits does God want? Right? What kind of fruits? So for Israel, being God's people, the privilege of knowing him should result in two things. It should result in the fruit of righteous living so that all the nations will see them and want to come to know God too. And so as a result, they'll be able to reach out to the other nations, and that is the fruit of mission. So we know the fruit that God's desire has two dimensions. The first dimension is growth of national holiness, and the other is expansion of God's kingdom. And in Psalm 80, the psalmist continues to say, Israel, the vine, was burned. Why? Burned with fire because Israel failed to be light to the nations. And instead of leading the other nations to worship God, they went to worship the gods of the other nations. And it became a mockery, and it led to the blaspheming of God's name. So Israel produced no fruit of holiness and no fruit of mission. And so here at this juncture, verse 1, Jesus declared, I am the true vine. So for the apostles, the Jews, this is a shocking statement. He's saying that I will replace Israel. I am the true vine. I'm the true one. They will bear fruit for God. And in verse 3, starting from the apostles, who are they? They are those who believe in Jesus' words. And like the other Christians, when you believe in Jesus' words, you'll be made clean by his words. And so then you can be part of the vine. And then you can bear fruit. So let's see a slide there. So just to clarify, the vine is the plant. And the branches that are Christian, the believers, that grows out of the vine. And it's only in the branches that you can find the fruit. So the vine's main job is to apply the nourishment to the branches to bear fruit. You see? And then Jesus continued that every branch is every Christian who does not bear fruit will be cut off and taken away. But those who bear fruit will be pruned to be made more fruitful. So you can close the slide. So clearly, those who claim to be Christians, God expects fruitfulness in our lives, in both holiness as well as in participating in his mission. So God wants us to bear both the fruit of repentance and the fruit of evangelism. And then Jesus laid down for us the golden rule, the number one rule to be fruitful in our lives. Verse 4, he says here, abide in me, or remain in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Therefore, just as how the branches need to be part of the vine to bear fruit, we cannot bear fruit unless we are part of Jesus. And so we must remain in him. And verse 7, remaining in Christ, it means that his words remain in us. And then it means his words will completely shape our minds, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And of course, there's an imagery of us being completely dependent on Jesus. Only then can our lives bear any fruit. So as I'm reflecting on this passage, and I was reflecting on my fears of evangelism, so I recognize that there's one fear that I fear a lot, is the fear of rejection. See, whenever I'm with my loved one, and when I can't bring myself to share the gospel with the person, it is always my fear of being rejected by the person, right? That stopped me. Because the person's approval and acceptance is so important to me. And this is especially so in the case of us children evangelizing our parents. Why? Because as children, we crave so much for their acceptance and their approval since we are young. But because of the brokenness of the world, our parents can never give us all the approval we need. And all the more, it's extremely more painful when you try to share the gospel because you'll face even further rejection and a reduction of approval. And the dynamics are the same also with the way we treat our bosses or those who have authority over us. So I've come to realize that ultimately, when I want their approval and their authority and their acceptance, I want to remain in them. I want to abide in him or her. And then my life will be fruitful and then I'll be happy. At least that's what I tell myself. And that's why we fear sharing the gospel, because we are afraid that they'll cast us out of them. But listen to what Jesus says. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So ultimately, it's like the fear of rejection is simply a battle of allegiance. In whose inner circle do I want to belong to? Who will give me true fruitfulness in life? See, if I truly believe that apart from Jesus I can do nothing, there is only in him, the true vine, that I should remain. Only in him can I find true meaning and purpose and joy and happiness. And because only when I fully grasp that, then I will want my loved ones to also be part of the vine. Then I'll find my courage to share the gospel with them. Okay, off the slide. So then the question, the big question is, how then can we evangelize to those whom we fear? How do we evangelize to those whose approval we crave so much for? So I find it helpful in this passage is that the fruit that God wants us to bear is both the fruit of holiness and the fruit of evangelism. There's no dichotomy. The two go hand in hand. Why? Because if you want the fruit of holiness without the fruit of evangelism, then your faith will become a monastic one. In other words, you stay at home, it's all about you, and no one ever sees it. It doesn't work that way. But if you want to have evangelism without holiness, then it becomes a mockery, because your lives discredit the message. And so the two comes hand in hand, and that's why interesting is each time before I meet the person I love and I fear, what do? I pray. But I don't pray for God to change the person. I pray firstly for God to change me. I ask God, in what areas of my life do you want me to change? As I meet this person, should I listen more and talk less? Do you want me to be more loving and patient? Should I be more courageous? And how can I be changed through this encounter? And as we go with this attitude, and the more we share the person, then we can begin to talk about the lessons we learn about life from God. That we can share about how we overcome our weaknesses, our failures through God, and how His grace helps us to overcome them. You see, now when you share this way, it's no longer sharing a tract. It's not something polished. You're sharing something real, something unpolished because it's from your life. It makes the message real, credible. And because those who listen to this, we have to ask ourselves, I mean, who doesn't like to listen to stories of people growing in humility and kindness? I mean, who doesn't like to hear about people growing in repentance and in forgiveness? And in fact, your parents, they might not say, but they'll be secretly happy for you and proud of you that you have changed. And sometimes, however, it may not work that way. They may mock at you, right? They say, "Ay, why are you so serious, ah boy? You know, why are you so holy?" No, they but it doesn't matter, right? Or because their reaction only shows that they have understood the message. And as long as they understood the message, then our job is done. There's nothing to fear. We have already given them this gospel. And then when we share this way, we get bolder, right? We get bolder to explain them more and more the dynamics how Christ came and helped us overcome our fears and our failures. And that is the gospel in action. And then one day, we pray that they'll come to see that you have something that I want. And they want then to abide in Christ. Friends, so we never go in with a position of strength. We go in a position of humility and meekness. Because Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Because it is all done, finally, for the Father's glory, never ours. So verse 8, he says, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And over time, I also noticed there's another fear within me that prevents me from evangelizing. I know I'm a very fearful person. You see, it's what I call the fear of insignificance. So the fear that we are nobodies in this world. That recently, I had a secondary school class reunion. I haven't seen them for 30 years. And then through the social media, we managed to reconnect with each other, and then we arranged to meet in a restaurant. And then when I arrived at the restaurant, I thought I went to the wrong place. Why? Because I couldn't recognize any of the faces there. Then I looked around and finally realized we've aged so much. And so to help remember each other's name, we took out all name cards on the table, exchanged name cards. And then card after card, I read and my ego shrunk. Right? First card, CEO of one company. Woo. The other card, managing director of APEC operations, my goodness. Third card, founder of a high-tech company. And then only one chap, he has no card. I said, why? Oh, he's made so much money in stocks and shares that he's now retired. Then they asked me, so what do you do now? And I said, oh, I'm a pastor. And then there was silence. And for a moment, it felt like eternity. I felt very small, really tiny, despite my height. Then I thought I was over these kind of struggles by now, right? I mean, God has blessed me with a lovely family, a ministry I really enjoy, and a church that's filled with love, and my home fridge is always filled with food. I mean, what more could I ask God for, seriously, you know? At a reunion table, I was so overwhelmed by all the different titles on the name cards. Yeah, of my peers. It took me a moment to reconfigure my mind and then start sharing a bit on what I do. Then looking back, I finally understood how my father struggled. You see, when he was in his 40s, he failed his business. And then for his next 30 years, he was always trying to reboot his career. Because it was a fearful thing to have nothing to show for in your life. And I heard from my mom that wherever he met up with old friends in coffee shop, he would be taunted. So much so that he didn't meet up with them anymore. And so sometimes he catch up with some friends and then they offer him a business deal. And no matter how dodgy the deal looks like, he will go to his savings, take out all our money and put it in the business deal and lose even more money. So my dad and I realized, actually we were not looking for financial success per se. He just wanted love and respect. And he didn't get it from his friends. Because it's a frightful thing to have nothing to show for in our life. This is the fear of being insignificant. It can make you feel small and make you lose the courage to share the gospel. Why? Because the gospel, the message of the cross, is foolishness in the eyes of unbelievers. In their position of strength, they will look down upon you and your message. So now we think about it. But if the fear of insignificance stems from our fear, our craving for love and respect from others, then what has Jesus cured to this problem? And Jesus says here, I love you. I love you with the same love that God, my Father, loves me. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. So how great is His love for us? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. See, obviously, Jesus thinks that you are important enough for Him to die for you. And if you think about it, in most of our job interviews, you know, beyond the usual niceties and greetings, it always boils down to one last question, which is, tell me, why should we hire you? And then in that brief 3 seconds, you must summarize your whole life achievements just to prove your worth, why they need you, right? And that's what we do. We wake up every day, we spend all our life energies trying to prove our worth to each other, our significance. And then we try to get praise from one another to continue the machine. Jesus, however, He came to the world to turn this whole system upside down. He said you don't need to win God's approval. He said you can't. And precisely you can't, He had to go to the cross to die on it, to win His approval for you. And not only that, now He calls us His friends. You see in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. What he meant in verse 15 is that you're not just a hired worker anymore. You're not just as a contract worker just to clean the windows of God's brand new office building. No, he's saying that you are now in God's boardroom. And Jesus, the CEO, is revealing all the trade secrets to you and telling you exactly what He wants. And so the multi-million dollar question is this. Now that you are greatly loved by God, That's what you know. Now that you know you're significant in the eyes of the one who owns the whole universe, and now that you know his business, don't you want to be part of it? Don't you want to bring more people into the true vine so that they can find love and significance there? And that being said, of course, there's the other danger, a danger for the quest of significance. Because the flip side of the same coin is that if not careful, we will evangelize and hope to win more converts so that we can feel significant before God and so they can walk to church with certain spring in your step. And I brought my friend to church this weekend. See, ironically, by doing so, you have left the vine. By doing so, you have denied the love of God for you while you proclaim it to others. And it's very easy to go down that slippery slope of using Christian ministry as a means to gain importance for our lives. Why? Studies have shown that one of the main reasons for missionaries to leave the mission field is due to quarrels and conflicts among fellow missionaries. And of course, pastors or themselves, when they quit ministry, it's not because they find it hard to understand the Bible. They quit ministry precisely because they fight with one another over the passage they think they understand. And I suspect it's because we're still always looking for the significance through ministry. And so the brother that makes you look less gifted today suddenly becomes your enemy. Or that sister who contradicts your opinion and your plans for ministry is suddenly the devil incarnate. And that after all the fights and quarrels, ministry leaves a bad taste in our mouths. And we might stop evangelizing altogether. So we ask, what policy then did Jesus implement in order to safeguard his Father's business? And in verse 12 he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." I learned the lesson many times in ministry, still learning, that we have to make tough choices. What kind of choices? No, you can always choose to be efficient. We can choose efficiency, or we can choose to allow the weaker brother to participate. We can always choose to insist on perfection according to our standards, or we can choose to live with imperfections and cover each other's mistakes. In short, we can either choose between worldly success or choose to love one another. Because when we love one another, when we choose to work with the weaker, when we choose to allow imperfections, there's a risk, right? A risk that we will look bad in front of others. We become insignificant. But yet, as we remain the vine, as we choose love overall, ironically and interestingly, we actually become more fruitful than ever before in Christ. And over the years, as I try to make the difficult choice of choosing love over success, I'm beginning to understand what John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 29 to 30. He said, "My joy is now complete. Jesus must become greater and I must become less." Because when we choose to love one another that way, we are no longer working for our glory, but for the glory of God. And only then can our joy become complete. Verse 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." So brothers and sisters, remain in the love of God, the love that brings you security. Let us express it also by loving one another. This is a sure way to remove our fear of insignificance. And related to the fear of insignificance is another fear. It's what we call the fear of failure. And this is a crippling fear, especially for Singaporeans. So for foreigners, please pay attention. Because you see, for Singaporeans, the moment we are born, we are on this treadmill of academic achievement, right? Which somehow determines your economic value and somehow determines your eternal life. Now, I was told that one woman, 2 days after giving birth, right, she rushed to a famous preschool with her child's birth certificate just to reserve a place for the child. But she was told, to her dismay, that the child could only be on the waiting list. She was too late. I don't know how much faster she could have run. Maybe she could have given birth in a preschool. They see, from birth, Singaporean children are groomed into mighty warriors, right? On the one hand, our children, they carry what? The legendary ballpoint pen. And on the other hand, they carry 10 kg of textbooks and past year's papers. Right, this is Sparta. No, sorry, I mean, this is Singapore. There's no room for mystic. And so naturally, this fear of failure, it will creep into your life. And you affect the way you evangelize. Because sometimes when we try to evangelize, we get rejected. In fact, most of the times. And then we try again and get rejected. And then after a while, you stop. Because it's just so painful to feel the failure. You just don't want to try again. You can't fail anymore. And then sometimes in our fear to fail, the fear to fail, we do what Singaporeans do best. What do? We just dump on a person a whole Bible, two textbooks, one dictionary, and two commentaries. Just to make sure we're given our best shot, right? And then if the person still doesn't believe, oh God, it's not my fault. I've done my best. Or sometimes, you know, we're so afraid of failure that we must win at all costs. And we just must win the argument at all costs until we lost the man. And by the way, just in case you doesn't know, the person you're sharing the gospel with is an unbeliever. He or she is not stupid. What do I mean? He may not fully understand the gospel, but you can tell whether you love him sincerely. He can also tell whether you are just trying to avoid failing your Christian duty. So even with the best explanation of the gospel, the most credible explanation of believing in God, but because of our fear of failures, we stop to love them. We fail to love them. And it's only natural they reject your message. But when we're sincere in our message, in our love for them, people will want to listen to us, no matter how foolish our message may first appear to them. So what's the Lord's response to our fear of failures? He closes the slide. He says, you can't fail. That's what Jesus said. You can't fail. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. Jesus is saying that it was him who chose us out of his grace and mercy. Nothing to do with our capability. He chose you for what? To bear fruit. The purpose of him choosing us was to become the branches to bear fruit so he becomes the true vine. It's his purpose, and he will not fail. And he continues, because we've been set apart, being chosen by him, to bear fruit for him, so whatever we ask in his name will be given to us. That is his guarantee. And praying in Jesus' name, it means then to pray based on that pure merit of being chosen by grace. It means to pray in complete harmony that all that he's commanded us to do. So then our prayers will be in line with God's will. And then they will be answered. And what does he command us to do? Verse 17, this is my command, love each other. So this is interesting here. Because while Jesus guarantees us success, the process is dependent on prayer. Okay? So I look back at the last few years of Christian ministry. You know, we get phone calls from, as pastors, that, you know, can you talk to the person and all? So confession time, sometimes I feel overconfident. Then I think I can answer the question, I can counsel the person. And then I arrive, quite often, no fruit is born. And then nothing happens. It's like I was beating the air. And then I go back to office, go back home, and I become a beat myself, right? But sometimes God brings me to situations that are completely out of my depth. And I'm reminded once again that apart from him, I can do nothing. And I just have to pray. I just pray, message my wife, pray. WhatsApp everybody, pray. And somehow, things happen. Lives are changed, and people want to believe in Jesus. See, in John 15, effective prayers are made when we remain in him, when we recognize our dependence in him, when we know his words remain in us, and that we obey the command of loving each other. And so while we have this guarantee of success, we also have this dependence on Jesus. It gives us a tension the tension of both confidence to overcome our fear of failures, but at the same time, it keeps us humble before God and men. So in other words, we are called to be confident, but not cocky. And since we established that success is dependent on our prayers, it can only mean one thing, you know, off the slide. It can only mean that it's up to God when and how He wants to answer the prayers. It's not up to us. In John chapter 4, verse 36 to 38, Jesus taught His disciples that one will sow the seed and another will reap. But together, they will all rejoice. They will be glad together over the harvest of eternal life. So what this means is, while God is responsible to bring forth the fruit of evangelism, we are responsible to remain in Him. We're responsible to obey His commands. Because success doesn't mean how big your church is. It doesn't mean also how big your DG is. Success does not mean how many people have come to Christ as a result of your efforts. Success, however, it means how we persevere to love one another the way Jesus loved us. It means how faithful we are in planting the seeds of the gospel, no matter how fearful the situation can be. And it means, success means remaining in the vine. Success means to be confident and not cocky and remain in Him, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Off the slide. So this week is the death anniversary of my father. So in fact, yesterday, on Saturday, I went to Mandai Columbarium with my family to remember my dad. And it brings back memories of how he finally accepted the gospel of Christ when another church pastor came along and shared the gospel with him. And I remember how joyful he was when he was baptized in the hospital room. And in fact, his baptism brought so much reconciliation between our family and my immediate family and the extended family. And so months after his passing away, I was given the chance to preach in the Mandarin ministry. And then one of my dad's sisters, my auntie, and she was so excited, she found, she brought my mom to listen to me preach. And then, believe me, I was preaching my heart out right in front of my mom, hoping to share my gospel in like 40 minutes. But at the end of the sermon, my mother was more interested in whether I combed my hair, whether my shirt was ironed, and whether my clothes were the right size. And because it all happened in the month of my auntie's birthday, so she was invited up to the front in the Mandarin ministry and to say a few words. To this day, I don't remember the sermon I preached, but I remember what she said. She said, "I've been praying for my nephew, Ayong, for the last 40 years, and I didn't know that he has become a pastor." When I heard that, I was speechless. Friends, there is power in prayer. Prayer in Jesus' name. And the fact that we're all sitting here today in church is because somewhere along the line in your life, someone has prayed for you. Because who you are today, because of the prayer of a friend who loves you. And so we too can pray. We too can dare to pray for those who have not yet heard the gospel or accepted the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. We can pray too to overcome our fears of rejection, of insignificance, and of our failures. So brothers and sisters, there will be many things to fear in life as a Christian. From 15 verse 18 onwards, Jesus said He was sending His disciples to the wolves, because the world rejected Him and His words and hated Him without reason. The world will reject you and your words and hate you without reason. The world will either terrify you to conform you into this image, or the world will seduce you to abide in the alternative lifestyles. But we are called to remain in Christ and in His love, because His perfect love casts out all fears. And in the meantime, the Lord will bring us to fearful places so that we can go to where we dare not go, so that we can reach out to those we dare not meet, so that they too will hear the gospel, and one day they will bow their knees to our Lord. So friends, the day will come and a day is coming, and we shall see our Lord face to face together, so together with all our brothers and sisters across the world, together with all who are the fruit of the true vine, and together we can say, our joy is now complete. Let us go to God in prayers.